You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
All right, Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Thanks for your goodness, your loving kindness, and thank you for just the opportunity to learn more about you. And please encourage us in this time, Lord. I pray that you give us, you convict us and comfort us and bless us with your grace and give us the direction of the Holy Spirit. We trust you, Lord. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to do that's funny, I forgot the title that I submitted. It's in the adventure. So what's on your worksheet is best things for your child. The next 3 weeks, what we're going to do is, it's funny, a lot of times in January, people will do like stuff for the new year. Kind of like, man, don't you want to hit the ground running in January? So why not do that stuff in December? So I'm going to just do 3 weeks on that. I think 4 weeks from now, I'll finish up this semester, something Christmas related. But basically, it's going to be, if there are three kind of fundamentals, three things to kind of focus on and remember, that's what the next 3 weeks are going to be about. Kind of like three strikes right down the middle. And so today we're going to talk about if like the best things you can do for your child. Best things you can do for your child, I would say, starting with number one today is finding your satisfaction in Christ. Finding your own satisfaction in Christ. I will say it's interesting, like, I don't know if any of you, you work in a business or you are on the board of an organization or you volunteer with an organization and the organization has clarity. I'm like, this is what we're trying to accomplish. Like, this is the mission. Or if you've ever been in a situation where there's not that clarity and you're kind of like, what, like, it just kind of feels like you're kind of wandering in the desert all the time. Like, what are we trying to accomplish here? What's the point of this, Or if you've ever been called to a meeting where you're like, what are we doing here? I will say it's interesting, like, and you see, like, organizations that have clarity of mission and that kind of stuff are just much more effective. They're much more effective. There's much less wasted energy and so on and so forth. Well, here's the thing, like, in parenting, like, what are you actually trying to accomplish? What are you actually trying to accomplish? And a lot of times, like, we don't really articulate that. And I'm not necessarily saying that we need to, like, have like a corporate, like a corporate strategy on your parenting, or put the mission above the door when you walk out and everybody slaps it like Notre Dame, play like a champion today. I'm not suggesting that, but I will say it is helpful to articulate, like, what do you actually want for your child? Like, what is this all about? And what I tend to find is that there's this great quote. It's your methodology will always reveal your theology. The way what you're doing will reveal what you believe. All right. So like if you're, and I don't want to hope no one feels criticized by this, but like if all of your energy in your parenting is centralized on your child being a great athlete, to the compromise of everything else, then what you're communicating is what you believe is that your child's success in sports is what's actually going to satisfy them. That's what's going to satisfy them. And notice I said what's going to satisfy them. And so here's what, at your heart, everything, you love your kid. We all love our children, right? But what drives your parenting is what you think will satisfy your child. That's what drives your parenting. And so it's really key that to have a clear definition on what actually will satisfy your child. It's interesting because different studies on parents, like where they ask parents, what do you want for your kids? Like what are your deepest desires for your kids? They're top two answers always. I want my child to be happy and I want my child to be a good person. That's like by and large what every single parent says, okay? It's really key, though, to not confuse happiness with satisfaction. There's a difference between the two. I can remember, a lot of you have heard me tell this story like 7,000 times. But one time I was, please give me a condescending nod if you've heard this story before. But one time I was up at the summit, I needed to get my wife present. It was like, it was like 8:45, the store didn't open. Anthropology, of course, got to go to the sales rack in the back. Didn't open until, like 9 o'clock. So I had this 15 minutes and I'm just sitting there. It's raining really, really, really hard. And I, for whatever reason, my car was parked away from the store, kind of looking out. And I had this just like introspective moment where I said, am I happy? This was like, I don't know, probably 15 years ago. Am I happy? And then I kind of sat there for a second and I was like, that's not really the question. Like, I'm not really concerned whether or not I'm happy. Like, I'm content. Like, I'm satisfied. I'm content. And so happiness is, hey, to be happy is great. It's a blessing for the Lord. You know, like, you go to the Taylor Swift concert and you walk out and you're happy. Praise God. That's awesome. You know, or your favorite team, you know, wins and you're happy. Right. But happiness is circumstantially dependent. Like, you have to get your way. You have to succeed. Things have to break in your direction. So, and then it's also tends to be pretty fleeting. It doesn't last very long, you know, because it's like, you walk out of that conference and then you wake up the next morning and you have, you know, a board meeting and the financials are not so good and you're all filled with anxiety. And, you know, the happiness of T. Swift is now gone, you know. And so happiness is unstable. It's unstable and it's not something that you really necessarily have control over. Your circumstances kind of will determine it if you're living for happiness. Now, a person, really, really enjoy the person. This person's not a believer. And this person is like, his whole life is organized around world travel. It's like, you're like, how you doing? And he's like, well, I got this and this, but I'm going to, you know, Sweden, or I'm going to, you know, Kuala Lumpur, or I'm going to whatever. And it's like, it's like he's kind of living for the high of the next trip. That's his life. And that is a life that is built around happiness. And that's just not, very sustainable. Whereas satisfaction or contentment, that is something that is not dependent upon your circumstances. Like, you can be in a hospital bed, you can be poor, you can be in prison, and you can be content. You can be satisfied, because that is, contentment and satisfaction is predicated on your relationship with God. And that is stable. That is stable. That transcends circumstance. So, Jesus says, the thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's John 10:10. That life, that is the nexus of hope, peace, and joy that is found in Christ. And so, looking at point B here, sources of satisfaction. Satisfaction ultimately comes, there are two ingredients that lead to satisfaction. First is justification. Second is intimate, dependent relationship with Christ. That translates to satisfaction. By justification, we're talking about the reality that your sins are forgiven and you have the righteousness of Christ. It's like two parts. The bad things you've done have been atoned for, and the righteousness of God that you need in order to be in fellowship with God has been given to you as a gift by grace through faith. All right, so that's justification. And so that restlessness that we feel of like needing to prove ourselves, and that a child feels like needing to make grades or make the team or get this many likes on Instagram or all these different ways that we perform, that is all the pursuit of justification. And in our sin nature, we pursue justification out of performance. And it is a reflection of deep in our soul, we know that there's something off. We know that we do not measure up before a perfectly holy and just God. And you will never have any sense of rest and peace in your life until you know that through faith in Christ, that you know that your sins are forgiven, that you have the righteousness of God, and that you are okay. You are okay before the Lord. That is that restlessness in your soul, that is what is driving that restlessness, okay? So that's the first part of satisfaction. Second part of satisfaction is, and a lot of people stop there. A lot of people say, oh, you just need to be justified and your sins are forgiven, you're good, you're good, you're good. Justification is a means to an end. The end is communion with God. You were made by a triune God to be in perfect, intimate relationship with God. That is your deepest longing. The restlessness is your need for justification as a product of our sin. Your longing is a longing to have perfect communion with God. That is what you were made for. And so sin has separated us from that fellowship that we long for and with the Lord. And so you are justified so that you can enter into that fellowship. So the second ingredient of satisfaction is communion with God. All right? But since we're sinners, we have to have that defined. It's a certain type of relationship with God. Look at the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So to translate that, it's the Lord is my shepherd, I am satisfied. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I shall not want. There's nothing that I lack because he has the Lord. And so what is the nature of that relationship? Well, the Lord is my shepherd. Like, God is the one who's leading me. God's the one who's in control of my life. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice the sentence structure there, that the subject is God, and he is the actor, and we are the object. It is a relationship where God is in control. We are doing life on God's terms, on God's terms. And so, like, a lot of times, we really want to feel close to God, but none of us really want to surrender our life to God. We don't want to surrender control of our life to God. And it's just one of those things where you can't have it both ways. You can't have your cake and you eat it too. It's kind of like a marriage. Like, oh, I really want to be close to my spouse, but I want my way all the time. Yeah. How does that play out? Yeah, that does not lead to healthy, intimate relationship. Where a really good marriage is where both people are mutually submitting their rights and mutually surrendering their desires to one another in a loving way. And so the same thing is true with God. So it's a relationship with God where Christ has the control, and out of that there comes this intimacy. So you can see these ingredients of justification and an intimate dependent relationship with Christ. That is what satisfies us. That's what makes us be able to look into the rain and say, yeah, I'm content. Like, I'm satisfied. And so the reason just know that all of us, everyone in this room, when it comes to our own life, but when it comes to what we want for our kids, it is all driven by your desire for your child to be satisfied. As sinners, we just need clear definition of what that looks like. Because usually we put our idols, that's kind of what fills in the blank of what's going to satisfy my child. So let's go over to John 6, I am the bread of life. And so where this is all heading is that the most direct path for your child to find satisfaction in Christ is for you yourself to find satisfaction in Christ. There's just this top-down, downstream reality that the more satisfied you are in Christ, the more that naturally will flow down to your child. We'll explain why, but just put a little bookmark on that thought. All right, so verses 22 through 24, give you a little bit of context here, context of John 6. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. Notice this, but it's 5,000 men, which means it's probably their children and women as well, so it's probably exceeded 10,000 people, okay? This was a very public miracle. Everyone saw this. You know, it was as if he did it on the stage at the BJCC. So that's part of one of the reasons people would say that this is one of the few stories that's in all four of the Gospels. So there were some people who saw the miracle, and they are going to travel to go find Jesus. So verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. All right, so one of the benefits of being a professional Christian, following Jesus for a living, as I do, is, you know, you get to kind of study all this. And here's what an original reader reading this would say, like, why in the world would anybody leave Tiberias to go try to find answers? Tiberias was like an academic center of Jewish thought. Okay, so, you know, if you're in England, it would be like the Oxford, right? All right, Capernaum is just, you know, it's just like Leeds, Alabama. Like, they have a Buc-ee's gas station. But otherwise, like, you know, why are you going from Boston, you know, out to some mediocre town in Massachusetts to try to find answers, okay? So that's one thing to note, is all the answers from a philosophical and intellectual standpoint were in Tiberias. But they're leaving there to go try to find Jesus. Second thing is, this was not just like a little, you know, float down the Nantahala River. You know, this was like an 8 or 9 mile journey, like in a rowboat over the sea. And so, yeah, that had very unpredictable winds. So this was an effort to get there. And on top of that, they didn't actually know. Does it suggest that they had certainty that Jesus was actually going to be in Capernaum? They're just kind of using intuition, thinking like, that makes sense. That might be where he's gone. Like, let's go check it out. So it's like, he might be in El Paso. Like, maybe that's an extreme, but he might be, you know, in Charlotte. Like, let's get in the car and drive to Charlotte and go see, right? That's just not something you do on a whim, on a maybe. So what does that tell us? It tells us that they received something from Jesus when in the turning of the the bread and the fishes into enough to feed the masses. They received something that really touched their soul, something that was worth taking a risk, something that was worth significant sacrifice. And so there was, in a sense, almost like a desperation. And, you know, I like just think about like the behavior of young people. You know, I mean, like, you think about kids sending nude pictures. You know, you're thinking about kids, the things that they'll post on social media to get attention. Think about kids cutting themselves. You know, there is just a desperation. There's a desperation to be seen. There's a desperation to be known. There's a desperation to feel loved. There's a desperation to feel validated. And so our need for satisfaction is deep. It is deep. And that explains all of the desperate behavior that that you see. You see it amongst kids, you see it amongst adults. And so, you know, so they arrived. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So they're not even really, like, what the first question is, like, they're not really even sure what they're looking for. And so Jesus is like, cuts to the chase. He's like, look, guys, let's be clear on why you're here. The reason you're here is, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the miracle, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Ate your fill. Like, you experienced satisfaction in your soul. This existential itch that you have has been scratched by me. And that is why you've made this journey. Think about it too with the wise men. You know, it's you know, coming up on, we're on Christmas season and Advent and all of that. Like, the wise men were kings, and they traveled like over 900 miles. Very dangerous path to try to find something. There was something lacking. They had not found satisfaction. So he's saying, hey, the reason you're doing this is because, not because of the miracle. It's because you've experienced satisfaction in your soul. And so this tells us that, like, this is why we need clarity. This is why we need God's word, and we need constant reminders. We need it, but our kids will need it too, is that you will not find satisfaction until you find it in intimate, dependent relationship with Christ. Like, that's where you find this satisfaction. So going on to the next page, you can kind of get a sense, I've said this already, but you can kind of get a sense on what you think will actually satisfy your kid's soul. I can remember a parent saying, like, my job with my kids, I'm going to keep my kids so busy, so, so busy that they're never going to get into trouble. And it's like, first of all, that's the stupidest strategy ever, all right? So dumb. Because this was a Christian parent. It's like, hey, your kid's problem with sin does not come as a product of boredom or a lack of activity. Your kid's problem with sin comes because of their heart. That because we're born with a sinful heart. And so that what was basically what she was playing out there is, I think what's going to satisfy my kid is to not make bad choices. Satisfaction is found in the avoidance of bad choices. Or another person, my job is to raise productive members of society. Like, what's going to be satisfying is for my kid to be a solid citizen. I'm not going to tell the next story. I just can't do it. It's going to make me cringe too much. But anyhow, and so it's good for us to kind of do that examination. I know for myself, I found some great sense of validation in like doing well in school. And so I have to very much catch myself from thinking like, oh, if my kids have really good grades, then they're going to be satisfied. That's just not true. All right. So the next question then is, how do we pursue that need? And so here's what Jesus says in verse 27. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." All right. So this is true in all the Bible, but you see it particularly salient in the Gospel of John. So John is writing to both Jews and Greeks. And Greeks, they did not care about religion for the afterlife. They cared about religion for the here and now. That was how they thought about philosophy and religion. And so when John talks about eternal life, he's not talking about just eternal life like when you die and go to heaven. What John portrays and what is true is that eternal life begins when a person enters in to fellowship with Christ. And so when he says, don't work for the food that that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, that is not just like afterlife oriented. That is here and now. Sustainable satisfaction for your soul. Then he says, which the Son of Man will give to you. It comes as a product of grace. That justification, that forgiveness of sins, that righteousness of God, it comes to us as a gift. And this fellowship that the Lord gives us, it comes through the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it says, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So on him being Jesus. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the great works of God? Okay, so they're still thinking like, this justification, this satisfaction, these things that I need, they come out of my control. Like, I'm at the center of the story. That's they're still in that mentality. And Jesus answered them, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The work of God, like this path, is through you giving up control of your life. That's what he's saying. Give control over to me. Repent from you being the center of the solution. Repent from you being self-reliant and having control. And give all the control over to the Lord. That's the work of God, that you believe in him. And so we can just think about, it's good for us. And hey, look, there's no need to hate on the blessings of this life. Like, you had a success, praise God. You know, like, my kid won, it was on the Super Bowl team. It was really fun. I'm grateful. That's a blessing. Good experience, you know. Money, nothing wrong with money. Like, money is a gift. It's a gift from the Lord, all these kind of things. But just think about, like, none of these things actually have a sustainable ability to satisfy our soul. You know, I mean, like, we all know, we've all had this idea of like, oh, I'm going to be happy when these circumstantial things occur, and then those things occur, and like 3 days later or 3 weeks later, it's like, I need more. Yeah, you can look at so many of the people in the world who are famous or who are successful athletes or who are multi-billionaires, and you kind of look at their lives and you're like, yeah, I don't want their life. You know, they don't look super satisfied. So moving on. Satisfaction of the need. So it says, they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. All right, so think about this. They just saw Jesus feed 10,000 people. Like, feed all of Legacy Arena, three blocks away. And they're like, hey, come on, you have another sign? Do you have another sign, right? Okay, so they... Yeah, that they're still looking for more. And so here's the thing, like, there is an empirical, like, intellectual side to the Christian faith. And there's also this existential side. When I say existential, I'm talking about this emotional, spiritual, like, in your heart side as well. Okay, and I'll tell you, like, on the intellectual side, if you're a person, you're kind of skeptical, like, I just don't know about the miracles, like, I just don't know about resurrection of Jesus and all this kind of stuff, I promise you, book an appointment with me. 90 minutes, a whiteboard, I promise you. I will show you the overwhelming intellectual superiority of Christianity. I know that is quite a statement. That is quite a statement. But I'm just going to tell you, like, I mean, a lot of people aren't taught it. A lot of people aren't taught apologetics. But when you look at things like the fulfillment of prophecies, like dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of prophecies that are made 6, 7, 8 centuries before Jesus even comes to the earth, and like they're all fulfilled in an historically, like, an empirically justifiable way. I mean, it's like overwhelming, the proofs there. When you look at like this notion that, you know, this promise that there would be this gospel of grace that starts with Abraham and the Jewish people, but it'll go out to all the nations, and like here we are in North America. And you see that this gospel of grace has spread all over Africa and all over Asia and the Middle East and all over Europe and the whole nine. It's like, wow, this is, intellectually speaking, this is really convincing. And then when you get into like what we call presuppositional apologetics, which has to do with like you can only understand human experience and existence if there's an absolute triune God. Like, it is intellectually very, very convincing. And by the way, I just said that, I know I just said that in a real snot bag, arrogant kind of way. Forgive me. I shouldn't have been like that. But I will say, like, if this is something you're curious about, like, you've wondered about it, but, well, let's get together. 90 minutes, I'll buy your lunch, and give me a whiteboard, and it'll comfort your faith. That's the intellectual side. They had the intellectual part. I mean, they had really strong intellectual grounds proven. Like, they saw Jesus turn this bread and turn these fish into enough to feed thousands of people. But that did not do it for them. They were still looking for more. And what that tells you is that it's the existential side that is actually going to move the needle. It's actually knowing Jesus in a personal relationship. That's what's going to move the needle. And the intellectual side is really important, especially when your faith is tested. It gives you confidence to move into that relationship with Jesus, but it is the personal spiritual side that actually makes the difference. Sitting with, knowing, trusting, talking to, praying, worshiping, serving the person Jesus. That's what moves the needle. That's what actually satisfies. Not having all the answers, right? And so, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." So look, part of what he's saying is, you guys are doing what we all do. And that is, you know, satisfaction is vertical. It's pointed towards God, but we tend to always kind of make it horizontal. That's kind of the natural current of our sin nature. And so Jesus is saying, like, hey guys, it wasn't Moses. Like, it was God. He's trying to get them vertical. And look, he says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Like, it is the person Jesus. And so I think a lot of times in different circles, and, you know, everybody's coming from different circles, we can talk about, like, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And the gospel is good news. It is the good news that Jesus has died for our sins so that we can have a relationship with God. The gospel is a means to an end. Gospel is a means to fellowship with Jesus. It is the person Jesus. It's not just that, you know, our sins are forgiven, that we have, you know, eternal life insurance. It's not just that. It is that takes us to the person Jesus. That's who satisfies our soul. So he says, and Jesus said to him, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Let's park it there. Yeah, notice the way that he defines. He doesn't say you're going to be happy. He says that you'll not hunger and you'll not be thirsty. You'll have enough. You'll have enough. You'll be content. Keeping in mind that the Latin definition, the word satisfaction comes from the Latin word satis, which means enough. You have enough. All right, so, he's promising satisfaction of the soul. So let's get now to the end and say, so first thing, I just think it's really good. I think it's really good for us, and this is true. I mean, this is all of us, and it's kind of a constant kind of thing, but we all need to constantly kind of be doing inventory on ourselves. Because you can see here, it's just not natural for us to seek our satisfaction in Christ. Like, I was just thinking, I just was irritable and about a week ago, just not a very pleasant person to be around. And I just kind of had to like do an inventory of like, I really haven't spent any time with the Lord. I haven't really like read scripture, haven't prayed, haven't repented for my sin. I have done nothing to move forward towards Christ in like several days. And like, here I am, you know, here I am, my worst version of me. And very like dissatisfied, right? It's a day-to-day kind of thing. But I think for our kids, like it's really good for us to do inventory of like, what do I think will naturally satisfy my kid? And for me, I'm naturally always going to think it's being successful, it's being financially comfortable, it's being a good student, whatever it is. Like that is my default where in my flesh, I'm always going to go. And so I need to remind myself that no, actually it's knowing Jesus. Like that's what's going to satisfy my kids. All right, the next thing is the more content you are, the better parent you tend to be. You know, isn't that true? There is a lot of universal truth that if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And that goes to dad. That's true for daddy. In our house is probably more if daddy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. No, it is true. You know, I mean, I think that doesn't mean that we all have to be happy all the time and, you know, be on the sunny side or whatever that may be. But I will say there is something, like a person who has a solid sense of satisfaction in God tends to be a non-anxious presence, tends to be a stabilizing presence in a community, like in a relationship, in a community, like in a family. And so, you know, I think just in terms of like the kind of environment that we all want in our household, you know, that's peaceful, it's wise, it's healthy, it's not chaotic, those kind of things. The more satisfied we are in God, the more that will organically pour out into the kind of climate that you desire in your household. And then the last thing is, you know, certainly like, we want to kind of preach these things to our kids, you know, tell them like your satisfaction will be in Christ. But honestly, and that's good. We need to do that. And probably the most powerful way is the more satisfied we are, the more our kids are going to see it. You know, John Piper in his book, Desiring God, which is like the book on this topic. It is a really great book. And I'll tell you, if you read the first 100 pages, you got all you need to know. It's one of those books that just kind of tends to say the same thing for the next 400 pages. First 100 pages is all you need. That just cheater's guide to desiring God. Great book. But his whole thesis is God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. His whole premise is called Christian hedonism, seeking your deepest pleasure in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when it's interesting, like, and some of you can maybe attest to this in your own life, you know, it's a hard thing to get to church. Hard thing to get to church. I mean, think about different seasons of life. You know, like you're a young adult, you're a college student, whatever it is. Like, do you really want to get out of bed on Sunday morning and go to church? As a parent, you know, your kids, we all know that it is like the streets of Baghdad, circa 2002 to try to get kids to church. But what you tend to find is like, if you really find satisfaction in Jesus, like you kind of naturally want to be there. Because you want to be close to him. Like, if you're finding satisfaction in Jesus, it's because you're experiencing intimacy with Jesus. And when you go to church and, you know, God willing, it's obviously, it's not like, you know, a mountaintop high, the retreat you went on, in the Young Life retreat you went on in the ninth grade, or the big time retreat you went on in ninth grade, whatever it may have been. It's not like that every Sunday, but there is something satisfying about like hearing the word preached and praying and taking the sacraments and so on and so forth. But yeah, it just like it makes the sacrifice easier when you are actually satisfied in the person of Christ. Yeah, and it just leads you, like, why is it that I want my kids to know Jesus? It's because Jesus is the most precious thing in my life. Jesus is the most satisfying thing in my life. That's why, that's what drives everything in terms of the spiritual stuff we do in our house. It is the deep pleasure I find in my relationship with Christ. That's what drives it. So, kind of out of time. I do feel like I need to repent. I really did have an unhumble tone when I made that comment about, you know, the intellectual superiority of Christianity. So I need to confess that sin. Forgive me. But I am serious. If you're something you're interested in, I'd love to talk. Anybody have any questions? Anybody have anything to say?
Yes.
Yes.
The apologists like to quote 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have.
Oh, no. Here he comes.
Who receives that?
Is with gentleness.
Christ is Lord of your heart.
Oh, wow.
You just gave a, and that is your defense. So you just gave a full talk.
Okay. Thank you. I thought you were going to talk about the be respectful and gentle part, which I was not. Okay, let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you brought us into fellowship with you through your blood. And Holy Spirit, you're our helper. You're our great teacher. You know where each one of us are in the big picture of our relationship with you. You know where we are today. And Holy Spirit, lead and guide us with Christ as our good shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.